Young Belshazzar, the man that we've read about here tonight, he was the king of the Babylonians. They were people of tremendous power and authority. It tried to say that the area that they governed was not particularly large. But if anyone, whoever they be, had sought to come and to conquer them, then they ultimately failed. Before those Babylonians, after them, there was the Medes and Persians, then the Grecian Empire, and then at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth, Imperial Rome was the dominant force upon the planet. But we're looking at a position tonight where Babylon is a force to be reckoned with. The leader of the Babylonian Empire had been Nebuchadnezzar. And the Bible gives us some idea of the position which God permitted this man to occupy on earth. If he'd been king in this country, you'd have been in absolute despair. And I can understand that. But it's good to remember this, that when all is said and done, and you can't change things, God permitted it to happen in this situation, and he still does. For if you look in Daniel chapter 2, it gives us something of the reverence, if we can call it that, that was ascribed to this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 37 of Daniel chapter 2 says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory." He was known as a monarch among monarchs. However, it is also right to say that like all earthly monarchs and all earthly kingdoms, Babylon rose and fell. And the amazing thing is this, that though Babylon was tremendously well fortified, a highly trained army, tremendous sense of security among themselves, the fall of the Babylonian Empire was swift and sudden. And totally unexpected. But that fall came about on the evening that Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, was killed. Now that great empire, which had seemed on the surface to be totally indestructible, it practically vanished overnight, and the Medes and the Persians, they took control. Now if you know the background to the situation here, when Belshazzar is partying, the Medes and Persians for approximately 2 years have been at the gate. They have the city besieged. They surround it and they're seeking as best as they can to get in the thin end of the wedge so that they can eventually conquer the city, but they're making no headway. It's also notable that Babylon was a place that was not only well fortified and seemingly invincible, but it was a place that had a great amount of provisions. And people could not be starved out of here, because inside that area there was cultivated areas. Grain was growing. Vegetables were grown. There was a river that flowed in one side and out the other side. In many respects, Babylon, the place where King Belshazzar was governing, it was a self-contained community. The inhabitants, confident that the Medes and Persians, should they stay forever outside, they would never manage to conquer the king and his people. Now, to demonstrate his confidence, of course there had been many days of sin in the life of Belshazzar, but to demonstrate his confidence and his arrogance, he throws this banquet for all of those people who are meaningful to him. And that is where we break into the story. The wine is flowing, and people's senses have almost all gone. He's glorying in the defiance of the Medes and Persians who are outside the door. He's glorying and shaking his fist in the face of Almighty God, because he sends for those containers that were taken from the temple long ago, and he drinks out of them. And brethren and sisters, it is at this time when the party is at its height, that there is an interruption which brings a stillness over the whole multitude that could be felt. For a hand appeared upon the wall. And the hand began to write. And when you look at the story, if Belshazzar was arrogant and full of self-confidence and mocking before this hand appeared, well now he's a different man. Because he's stone cold sober. He's filled with dread. Terror has gripped him. He's physically sick. He's actually falling apart at this time as though something terrible had already happened to him. You see, he recognizes, as he's never recognized before, that all isn't well with him concerning this hand on the wall. Pause for his wise men. And they come in and he says, well, what does this mean? And they couldn't tell him. They weren't so wise after all. And then Daniel is called for. And Daniel is very forthright and truthful in what he says regarding the writing. You'll read, we've already read the verses there in verse 25, on ahead down to the end of verse 28, on exactly what the writing means. It's bad news, brethren and sisters, for Belshazzar. Bad news for him. You see, Belshazzar was a man who was like so many others. He did opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. He had the days when he had the opportunity to make his peace with God. But rather than that, he withheld nothing from himself. The only counselor that this man would have was his own heart. And you can read about his wives and his concubines and his wines and all the other things that he had. He wasn't much of a man. We'll all agree upon that tonight. But he was a man who had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But that very night, Babylon fell. Because history records that when the party was at its height, the army outside, the Medes and Persians, had been working away for a very long time to divert the river away. They were doing it in a way that Belshazzar and his men didn't know about. They diverted the river away and they marched along the dry bed of the river and they took Babylon. They took it. And when I think of all of this tonight, the title of my message is not the day of opportunity. The Bible talks about them. You remember what it says in the book of Hebrews? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's a day of opportunity. It's a day of opportunity for men and women. But my title tonight is the day of no opportunity. The day of no opportunity. I want you to notice first of all here, there are words of truth. That's what I want you to notice first of all. Now the writing on the wall was put there by none other than God. God was the author of this writing. And Daniel, he explained this to the king. If you look there in verse 23, it says, but thou, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Things are not good, and now Daniel begins to explain to him exactly how it is with him. No doubt you can get the picture here. He's got lots of wine, and he's invited all these dignitaries in, and they're all reveling together. And for his own ends, he's making them feel a sense of importance. A lot of falsehood about there, I'm sure. But in the midst of all of this, God begins to speak. And when God begins to speak, brethren and sisters, he speaks words of truth. Because as it was with the writing in the palace of Babylon long ago, so it is with the Bible that you have in your hand tonight. See, the book, the Bible is not merely just a book of words and little stories and laws. some opinions of men, but what you have before you are words of truth. You have the word of God in your hand. And that is a testimony of the Bible itself. Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, that was all those who were not Jews. People like you and me. He said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means all scripture is God breathed. He believed that. He lived as though he believed that. He preached as though he believed that. Then you have Peter. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. He said, holy men of old spake as they were moved of God by the Holy Ghost. And you see, no matter where you look at it, you recognize that what you have before you is words of truth from the Lord. Words that are still used and blessed to this day by God the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus, when he was on earth, said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. In January 2011, they still haven't passed away. They're still relevant for you. They're still words of truth for you. And if you're in your sin tonight, and you haven't been to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the word of God on the wall, from God, long ago, in the palace of Belshazzar, brought fear and terror and dread into his heart. If you're not converted to Christ tonight, that ought to be your experience as well. And we'll see why as we go through the message. It ought to be your experience as well. You have the Bible before you, and this I say to you, you need to obey it for your good. It speaks of man's fall. And there are many I know who will discard the teaching of God's word, and they will say, well, we believe that Adam fell in Eden's garden, but what has that to do with me? Well, I show you from 1 Corinthians 15 that that has everything to do with you. For it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. All die. You see, when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, he truly fell. He was separated from God then, when he fell. And it says here, that as in Adam, all die. You see, he began to die physically. He was dead spiritually. And that's where you are tonight. You can look through the Bible from its Genesis to its Revelation and you'll not see anywhere that teaches us that man in his natural state has even a little spark in him. He's totally dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And that's what the Bible speaks to you about. God's truth tells you about your natural state. But it tells us also that God has made a way back to himself. There is a place of forgiveness for men and women who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading just recently a passage in Galatians 4, and it says there in verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, it really means when God had planned it to happen. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem or to buy back them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth for your redemption and mine. He came to immaculately and to perfectly keep the law of God that you could never keep. And ultimately, he came to shed his blood for sinful men and women, that there might be forgiveness for those who are of Adam's fallen race. Over there in the book of Acts, and chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we read these words in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is through Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Tremendous thought tonight, Christian, to know that you're justified from all things is a legal term, the word justified. You're before God as though you'd never committed a sin in your life. And yet you and I know our history to be very different from that. And yet before God tonight, you stand justified. Why? Because forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ was preached unto you. You can look back to that time when you believed it, and you not only believed it, but you believed on him. And you received him as your own and personal Saviour. Over there in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 18 this time, it says there, it's Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 we're looking for. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, a tremendous verse regarding what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, when you think of the riches of the grace of Christ tonight, you can't really put a limit upon them. When you're saved and redeemed according and forgiven according to the riches of his grace. When you think of the word redemption, you think that you're bought back from the place of sin. You think of the word adoption, you've been brought into the family and fold of God. You think of the word security, because if you received 10, 20, 50 years ago, it's as well with your soul tonight as it was then. You've had your ups and downs. But God's truth shows you a place of forgiveness. Forgiveness that lasts for all eternity. And that is the first thing I want you to notice here when we look at this passage. That Belshazzar had before him words of truth. So have you. What are you going to do with them tonight? When you consider what I've said about the fall, are you going to really allow it to sink into your heart that that's where you are now? You're right down there in your sin. You're as far from God as any man or woman could be, if the truth be known. And you can do absolutely nothing to redeem yourself. God's not interested in your good works. The Bible tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Does not matter how upright you are, that applies to you. Are you going to take that on board tonight? And are you going to look as though you had never heard it before at the message of forgiveness? Jesus Christ died that you might live. You can be brought tonight from darkness into light if you will believe upon him, because that is what the words of truth tells you. God's word is truth. But notice something else here in this experience of Belshazzar in this day of no opportunity. Not only did he have the word of truth before him, but you will notice that he feared, but he did not fear when he should have. I'll say that again. He feared, but he did not fear when he should have. He couldn't understand the writing on the wall. I've already mentioned that. But he was absolutely shattered. And indeed, the manner in which the words appeared were unique. That is true. But after all, this man had been praising the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of so on. I wonder tonight, can we not ask the question, would it not have been at least acceptable for him to assume that some of these gods that he was praising decided to write him a nice message to encourage him? You see, he didn't believe any of that, because he was afraid. If you look at verse 8 there, you will see that it says, verse 8 of the chapter we read from, it says, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. This man, he's now at a loss. Things have only happened a few minutes ago, but already he's beside himself with fear. You see, there's an undeniable dread in his heart that it's bad between him and his maker. And perhaps it is that something that he heard long ago. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar in his latter days turned to the Lord. Maybe it's something that he heard long ago is beginning to come to his thoughts now. And there is that instinctive fear in him as he knows, well, he really knows the future's not looking good. You can tell that by the way he's reacting to this writing on the wall. He was a king. He had an army of men about him. He could send any of them in front of him to go and deal with the writing on the wall, or they could have even got out of the place altogether. But he didn't do that. You see, he was really beginning to think, what's going to become of me? You see, when it all boils down to the final analysis tonight, Belshazzar had a conscience. And his conscience was telling him that something was wrong. Some people, in theological terms, we refer to the conscience as God's deputy, because it accuses you. It accuses you. And it was accusing him. There are plenty of people in Northern Ireland, their conscience ought to accuse them. Well, here's a man, and his conscience brought him almost to the end of himself. If you go to any part of the world, I don't care where you care to mention, there are parts of I'm not sure exactly what parts, but there are parts of big, big jungles where there could still be very primitive tribes. And they've never been reached by civilized people, as we would call them. But I guarantee you tonight, if you go to that little tribe, find it somewhere away out in the middle of the jungle, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles from civilization, you will find that that little group of people, they are worshipping something. It might be a tree, it might be the sun. It might be some of the animals in the jungle. You see, they are trying, in some cases, they are trying to appease something. They don't know what it is. But their conscience tells them that they are answerable to someone or something higher than them. And if that is your experience tonight, then you need to stop and you need to consider this, that God is dealing with you. Because Daniel, he very honestly, and we have to say courageously, he reviewed the life of Belshazzar. He took him back to his grandfather and to what Nebuchadnezzar had done in invading Israel and taking away the vessels, and he blasphemed God and all of that. And he takes him right back to this. And then he shows Belshazzar, well, Belshazzar, this message is a message of ruin for you. It's a message of ruin for you. I wonder what about you tonight here in Agalee Free Presbyterian Church, or you who listen on sermon audio. When you consider all the days of opportunity that you've had, and you've known God's truth, you've heard it before, and you've even known that God is dealing with your heart, what has all of that really meant to you? Has it turned you around? Perhaps it's made you a wee bit more religious or a better churchgoer. But I would have you to understand tonight that as far as you and God is concerned, nothing has changed, because God is still angry with your sin, and he will still punish that sin if you do not repent. But Christ has provided a remedy for men and women who will come. And in that way only, the judgment of you for your sin can be averted. It can be averted. This man feared, but he didn't fear when he should have. You see, all of the years of his life had gone. And why I say he feared, but he didn't fear when he should have, is this: that judgment, when the writing came on the wall, judgment had been passed. It was all over. All the opportunities were gone. As far as Belshazzar was concerned, it was too late. This was the day of no opportunity. And there are people who sat in pews like this last week, in churches like this, and the week before, and right throughout through 2010, and God gave them opportunity. In fact, you could probably find some in Northern Ireland, and they sat in a pew on at least 52 different occasions. And every time they sat, God was giving to them another opportunity. And they didn't fear. Or at least if they did, that fear did not lead them to deal with, have their sin dealt with, and embrace Jesus Christ. But rather, they squandered the opportunity, and they spurned the message. And they would not be reconciled to God. Their cry was, as perhaps it has been with you, and maybe it is tonight, we will not have this man to reign over us. We'll not have him. You've had your opportunities. But let me ask you this tonight. God, it's very unlikely that God's hand will appear upon the wall of this church and write these words, Tekel Upharsin. It's very, very unlikely. But what if God, as far as you were concerned tonight, were to decide and say, well, that woman or that man has had enough opportunities. What if I were to meet you at the door, and I can't do this, but if I were to meet you at the door and say, listen, we're glad you're here, but judgment has been passed upon you. As far as tomorrow is concerned, as far as today is concerned, it's a day of no opportunity. You'd fear then. You fear then, all right. But men and women, Belshazzar feared when he knew that something was wrong, and the fact was that judgment had been passed. It's far too late. You need to fear tonight. You need to fear him with whom you have to do. You need to fear because you're still in bondage to your sin. You need to be done with spurning the message. And be thankful tonight that God has given you maybe another opportunity. Another opportunity to turn to the Lord. Maybe you're going to say, oh, Reverend Salt, I've heard it all before. You're speaking here of words of truth. I know that. About the fall and about forgiveness. And you're speaking here about people fearing, but fearing when it's far too late. But there's always tomorrow. And there's always next Sunday. Well, that was not the case with Belshazzar, and you have no guarantee it'll be the case with you. He feared, but he didn't fear when he should have. He should have feared long, long ago. But here we have him flying in the face of God. He seems to be on the crest of the wave. There's no one can stop him. But as is always the case with the greatest of sinners, God will stop them. And God stepped into the situation here. I've one final thought here. There were three certainties fulfilled. You see, the words that were upon the wall, we read about them there in verses 25 down to verse 28. These words were all meaningful. They were from God. These were things that were going to happen. If you look at them very carefully there. Look what he says there. In Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. This kingdom, it all seems to be impregnable, and there's no one out there with the wherewithal to overthrow them. But it's going to be overthrown. Because this verse is telling us, Belshazzar, you who've been so arrogant, you who've rejected for so long, your kingdom's going to be lost. That was bad, but it wasn't everything. But look on down there, and you see not only was his kingdom going to be lost, but his life was going to be lost. For it says there in verse 30, and that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. And if you look especially tonight at that verse 27, the verse I drew your attention to, it says, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. This was grim news for this man. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting. Maybe there's people in the way of me in their balances. I don't know what their opinion is. And as long as I'm doing what I believe is right and seeking to walk with the Lord, I don't really care either. And maybe there's people who weigh you in their balances and you're not sure exactly how they feel about you. But men and women, it's a very solemn thing. It's a very solemn thing to consider that we're all weighed in the balances of God. What an awful thing to be found wanting. What an awful thing it was for Belshazzar when God looked upon him. The years of opportunity had been there. And on this occasion, God says enough. You're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. And on that night, judgment did come. And that night the kings of the Medes and Persians did come in. There was absolute destruction for him. All of what God said was going to happen, it did happen. He died. The judgment of God for his sin came upon him. And Belshazzar, with all his opportunities, he's lost forever. He's lost forever. You know, one of the worst things that any minister has to do, I've had to do it, is to conduct a funeral of someone you know has had lots of opportunities and squandered them all. And for them, the day of no opportunity has come. The day of no opportunity. And men and women, just as the word of God was fulfilled in the life of Belshazzar, it will be fulfilled in your life as well. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. Quite a number of people here tonight, and they have that life, eternal life, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's salvation, which is full and free from him. But it also speaks of those who have not life, and the wrath of God abiding upon them. And listen to this tonight. That wrath of God that abides upon you, one day, it will fall upon you. It will fall upon you. And if that is your case, Then you will go to the place called hell for all eternity, and you will be sitting shoulder to shoulder with people like Belshazzar. People who had their opportunity. They squandered them all away and spent their lives in other things. And then God stepped in and the day of no opportunity came. I believe you have an opportunity tonight to come to the Lord, to trust Him, to be saved. But I can't say anything about tomorrow. What if you were to go home tonight to your own house and the Lord were to say, that person has come to church often enough. They're a good, decent creator that would do anything for you. But they've had enough opportunities. I'm not dealing with them anymore. Their day is gone as far as opportunity was concerned. And you think of Belshazzar, to lose his kingdom was bad. To lose his life was an awful lot worse. But you know, to lose his soul for all eternity because he was weighed in the balances of God and found one. What a loss it is. What a loss it is. You don't have to make that loss tonight. But you can be reconciled to God if you'll come to Him. And you'll come to Jesus Christ and embrace Him as your Savior. What an awful thing. The day of no opportunity. Make good use of this opportunity. Come and call upon the Lord and make Him your own tonight.